I feel like you're my second family. Very, very privileged and blessed to come here and be able to share God's word with you. I know that they announced a conference in New Jersey, but this is for marriage now, for married people. So you can let the young people go that way. Plus, that's too far for older people, right? So for marriages, we're going to have a marriage conference February 13th. I'm going to be sending through email the invites if you want to pass them out. So February the 13th, we're going to have Dwight Knight. Anybody ever heard of Dwight Knight? If you hear him speak, you won't forget him. I guarantee it. He's powerful. Anyway, we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to invite non-believing couples. Last year, we were going to bring quite a number of non-believing families to hear God's word. So February 13th, the day before Valentine's, if you want to do something good for your spouse, bring them to the conference, Valentine's Marriage Conference. You'll be blessed. It starts at 3, and by 7:30, you'll be on your way back home. I make this trip over here all the time. Under 2 hours, guaranteed, you'll be home. In your bed already, sleeping and warm and happy. Okay, so February 13th, we'll be sending out a flyer for that. Okay, open up your Bibles too. Well, actually, we're going to be looking at John 3, but I want to start in Matthew. So, go to Matthew chapter 11. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Then from there, we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John. So open up, first of all, Matthew 11. Father, we ask once again that the Holy Spirit would be our guide today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Matthew 11 and verse 7. And as these were going away, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. We'll stop there. Wow, what a remarkable statement. Among all the men, there hasn't risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Think about it. Jesus even says, when you think about John the Baptist, what do you think about? Some guy in ratty clothes out in the desert screaming out and preaching, right? Nothing attractive about him, nothing impressive about him. He didn't dress in fancy clothes. He didn't have anything that you would think would draw people to him. And yet multitudes would go and listen to him. All these people are coming and he's so full of power as he speaks. And people are coming and they're being baptized. In other words, agreeing with his message and being baptized. And Jesus asked the question, what did you go to see? I mean, this guy didn't have anything, any credentials, anything that would make you say, wow, let's go look at that guy. And yet he drew so many crowds to him. And his message was so effective and so powerful. And Jesus says his clothing was terrible. You know, he ate bugs, right, and honey. And so there was nothing about him. And yet his life was so effective, so powerful for God, that God said, there's no one greater than him. I mean, we're talking about Abraham and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, everybody in the Old Testament. Of all the prophets, because he was a prophet, this guy was greater than all of them. Mac, can you imagine Jesus saying something like that to you? All right, now let's go to John chapter 3. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 22. John 3 and 22. Everybody always talks about John 3, 1 through 21, really. All the way up to 16, a lot. Why don't we look at the second part, what happened after that? Now, I want you to notice, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So John the Baptist was a very unique man in that the Old Testament had prophesied about him that he was coming. And he had a very unique role in that he was going to prepare the way for Jesus. He was going to get everybody ready for his appearing. And so he's preaching and telling everybody to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. And back then, when you agreed with a message, you would publicly get baptized to say, I agree with what he's saying. So that's why people were lining up. You can read that in Matthew. And they were getting baptized. And he would say to them, you know, stop doing the things you're doing. He told the Roman soldier, you know, stop ripping people off. And he would correct people. And they would get baptized agreeing with him. But somebody didn't get baptized. Who was they? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because they didn't agree with his message. Right? Okay, but whoever believed in the message back then, they would make it public through baptism that they were agreeing with what was being preached. And you know, as you know, the multitudes were following him. In fact, they thought he was the Christ. So this passage right here is the transition from John's ministry and what he was doing for God. It's a transition to Jesus taking over. All right? So you need to understand it that way. And as Jesus is thinking about John, he's so pleased with John's testimony, his life. Even though he had nothing impressive, yet he was so powerful for God. And so, as we crack into the scene here, we see that Jesus is out in Judea, away from Jerusalem, and he's baptizing people who are following him. Right? Because back then, when you agree with a message, remember, immediately, they'll get baptized and say, I'm saying that I agree with what he's preaching. And then, if you notice the text, John the Baptist was up the river a little bit doing the same thing. But what is the distinction? What is the difference? Suddenly you notice that they come to John and they say, hey John, guess what? The guy that you talked about, the guy that you preached about, guess what? Everybody started to follow him. And you're losing disciples. And so, this is a real point right here where it could have been a point of contention, a battle between, let's see who can win more disciples. The verse 26 puts it in perspective. He is baptizing. Notice, and all are coming to him. Right. This Jesus who you talked about is starting to take disciples from you. In fact, people are starting to go to him. You know, hey John, are you losing it? What's happening here? What's going on? Now John had a huge following, as I said. And I want you to notice his response. So the rest of this teaching is basically based on John's response to the question is, why is it that this guy is starting to draw people away and all are going to him? And notice why, this is probably some of the reasons why Jesus was so impressed with John and who he was. Notice then, his response to this expression, or this expression that was made to him, he's baptizing more than you, they're all going to him. He's baptizing as well. John, pretty soon was going to be martyred, as you know. They were going to cut his head off. And so people were, it was a transitioning. The old system of prophets, the Old Testament system, was coming to an end. So John basically represents the old prophet system coming to an end. And now Jesus, his ministry is coming to light. It's flourishing. His message of grace and forgiveness of sins is starting to grow. And people are following him. And so when he's posed with a question, now, have you ever felt as if you're in competition when it comes to other churches and other people and how they're serving and who has more responsibilities? And somebody might say, man, why are more people going to them instead of you? Immediately you know that you start to feel bad, get defensive. You might get angry. You might get jealous. Right? How many a church hasn't fallen apart because of things like this? Right? It's terrible. And so John is faced with this dilemma. John, all of these people are following you, but we're noticing something. Everybody's starting to go to him. Now, you can say right now, well, obviously that's the point, right? Everybody starts to go to him. Yeah. That's the point. And yet, ministries fall apart and churches fall apart. Okay, now notice what he says. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. So what is the first thing that John acknowledges? He says, look, here's one thing I understand, and I understand it clearly, is that if I've been given this ministry as the forerunner of Jesus, as the preacher, getting everything ready for Jesus to come, and for a while, maybe multitudes were following me, I had a great gathering, people were being baptized with my preaching, I understand all that, but here's what I understand above all of that, is that this is just a gift of God. God gave me that gift and he gave me that responsibility, and I'm here doing what he had me to do, so there's no reason for me in any way, shape, or form to get jealous or to be disappointed, because if I'm doing this, it's only because God wanted me to do it. Right? And so a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from God. Well, what do you have? Is there someone here who's intelligent? And maybe you have a lot of things? I wonder why that is. What if God would have made you special needs? What if he wouldn't have made you as intelligent and you had to be a construction worker? Not that that's evil, right, or bad. Because I've done a lot of that myself, right? But what I'm saying is, we think that we don't need to do that comparison, because whatever you are, God gave it to you to do. Right? Whatever it is. Whether it be somebody who's super intelligent or somebody who's not, it's all a gift of God. We don't have anything unless God gives it to us. So we have no reason to boast. What do you have that you have not received? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you have not received? Can you talk? Do you have a certain way of looking or a certain ability? It was just a gift. You didn't earn it. It's not because of your wits. It's because God chose to put you in that position, and that's all there is to it. So John, look, everybody's going to him. He goes, that's okay. I didn't receive a thing unless God gave it to me. I'm just doing this because God gave me the ability to do it and gave me the gift to do it, and I'm just doing what he had me to do. That's it. He didn't get depressed. He didn't feel discouraged. He didn't start comparing. He realized, I'm just doing what God had me to do. It's a gift of God. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift come from above. Right? Coming down from the Father of lights. Wow. How about that? Well, no wonder the Lord Jesus commended him so highly. He had the right spirit, the right attitude. He understood that his giftedness, his preaching, whatever he was able to accomplish, it was all a gift from God given to him. And so he was just doing what God had him to do. That's it. And so we tend to compare. Well, that guy is smarter and he gets to do greater things and do all these mission things. But I think if we're doing our work, everyday basic obedience, living for the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, here's my body. Here I am. Use me as you will today. Hey, listen. That's the gift of God, and that's where God has you, and that's how God is going to use us. Right? Amen?
Amen.
And so John is not grasping for anything. He wasn't saying, man, Lord, I'm preaching, and here I am with this ratty clothes on and eating bugs. Why can't I be like the other guy? It didn't even bother him. That's what God called him to do. He was doing the work of God. So a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. From heaven. Don't forget that. Oh, by the way, remember, all are coming to him. That's our job as believers. Point everybody to Jesus. Point everybody to Jesus. But you're not getting the acknowledgement you used to. So, point people to Jesus. That's the point. And remember, you don't have anything unless God gave it to you. It's a gift. Everything. Everything's a gift. Even the ratty car you're driving. Or the nice car you're driving. Right? Even the same clothes you've been using because you can't afford another. Or the nice clothes you're using. It's all a gift. We received everything from God. Verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that it is that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been... I need my glasses, I'm sorry. But I have been sent before him. Now, constantly people were thinking, maybe this is the Christ. You know, why were they thinking that? Because of his power, of his preaching, of all the way people really respected him. And they were like, man, this must be him. Look at his ability to speak. Look at who he... No, I'm not the Christ. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. Okay, so then he goes on and he says this. Verse 29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. I like the way Ryrie puts it in his commentary. As a bridegroom, Christ must occupy the prominent place. Though John the Baptist's place as a friend was unique, and he joyously participated in the joy of the bridegroom. Let's talk a little bit about marriage. When there's a marriage today, everything gets up, they decorate the building, and what is the big thing? When the groom walks in, the man? Is that the big thing? No, it's all about what? It's all about the bride, right? The white dress and all that. And dad walks her in, right? And everybody stands up. When the guy walks in, nobody even moves. He kind of sneaks in through the side, right? And there he is standing there. Okay? I know, I've done plenty of weddings. I walk in with them and nobody even sees us, right? Hey, dude, don't worry about it. They're all looking over there. Okay? Now, back in the Bible times when there was a wedding, was it that way? No. It was all about the man. It was all about the bridegroom. So he would walk in and everything was focused on him. Right? He would come and get the bride. It was him. It was the man. Different from our economy. We can't think that way, right? But that's the way it was in biblical times. And so John the Baptist uses this illustration to say, look, let's just picture a wedding. And I'm his best friend. Now, wouldn't it be awkward if the wedding's all about him and the wife-to-be, and I'm the best friend, and everybody's looking at me? Oh, check out John the Baptist. Wow. It's like, wouldn't that kind of not be the point? But John the Baptist was saying, I'm looking at the bridegroom, and I'm so excited as I see his work, his ministry starting to unfold. This is what it's all about. It was about the coming Savior who was going to save people from sin. He was going to do a mighty work on the cross. He was going to pay for every sin and defeat Satan. It's all about his work and his ministry and his glory and him being exalted. And so when I see Jesus, everybody's starting to go to him. And when I see his preaching and his work starting to unfold, guess what? I get excited because he's my best friend. He uses that illustration. I have this relationship with him that's intimate. But notice, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly. Now the believer who's growing in Christ gets excited every time Jesus is preached. Every time Jesus is exalted and talked about. Every time we worship in the Lord's Supper, the believer gets excited, his heart gets full of joy, right? Because it's about Jesus Christ. By the way, did you know that when we come to church here, it's not about you? And it's not about me? It's not about meeting your needs? It's not about, can this place make me happy? It's about who? Jesus Christ. That's why we come here. We come here for Him. We come here for Him. So He says, when I see that people are looking at Him and following Him and going to Him and worshiping Him, He goes, oh man, my heart is full of joy. It's full of joy. And so you can never leave any local church disappointed when Jesus was preached. Amen? Never. But somebody didn't recognize me, and I should have been. Was Jesus preached? Was He worshipped? Was He exalted? Was the cross talked about, where He died on the cross for our sins and shed the blood and His resurrected power when He rose from the dead? Was that talked about? Then I go home and I'm excited. And I rejoice. My joy has been made full. And that's what John is saying. Look here, people. First of all, let's look again what happened. Everybody is going to Him. I don't do anything unless I received it from God. That's the only reason I was doing what I was doing. So we got that straight. I'm not the Christ, but I can point you to Him. And He says, when I see the bridegroom doing His work, His saving work, His comforting work, His powerful work, I get so excited. I rejoice when everybody's looking at Him. Right? When I hear His voice. Because I have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. I have a quote here, and I forgot to put where I got it from, as I often do. So forgive me for this, but it's not from me. It says this: nothing but an intelligent and growing acquaintance with the Lord Jesus can satisfy the renewed heart. The very mercy that delivers a soul becomes a hindrance unless the Lord Himself be the one object. Then I'm going to quote again. The believer should have but one object: knowing Christ has laid hold to him for glory. His heart is running after Him. He is to have no other object, though he may have many things to do. The Lord Jesus is in all believers as the power of life, and He is all as the object of that life. He is all in all, Colossians 3:11, and all to Him I owe. End quote. And so John had it right. And then he kind of culminates it, if you will, with this thought. Verse 30. Every believer should memorize this. He must, let's say it together, he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's do it one more time. He must increase, but I must decrease. That means that the more I grow in Christ, the more I get to know His heart, the more I love Him, the more I want Him to be exalted and lifted up, and the more I want Him to increase, and I want to get out of the way. It's not about me getting acknowledged. It's about Him getting acknowledged and Him getting worship. Because my heart is in love with Him, and I see how great He is. The very God lives in me and is the one that I want to get exalted. And so that's what's so beautiful about the Lord's Supper. We're all focusing on the bread and the cup. And we're looking and thinking about Him and exalting Him. And that's the Christian life. It's about Jesus. And just every day living for Him and serving Him. And so, wow, John had it right. He must increase, but I must decrease. And you know what's funny? I was thinking about this during the week, and I was even... woke up about 4 in the morning. I said, Lord, how can You increase in my life and I could get out of the way? How can it be possible? So I was thinking of ways of having, you know, talking more about Jesus, focusing people more on Him, and not to try to get an acknowledgement. Because that's our tendency, isn't it? And so John wasn't looking for someone to pat him on the back. He wanted people to see the bridegroom in all of His beauty. And that's what thrilled his heart, when people were following Him. He wanted Him to increase. Remember, people are going to Him. He goes, yeah, that's the whole point. I need to start getting out of the way and let Jesus become the focus. Just become the focus. You know, that's why so many people are miserable. even in the marriages, because the focus isn't Jesus. It's our selfishness and our needs. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he must increase, and I must decrease. That's the point. Now let me give you a couple of... Every time I come here, the clock speeds up. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to just give you the next points kind of quickly and have you think about them. Verse 31. Here's the next thing he says. He who comes from above is above all. That is, Jesus came from where? From above. Because he's God. And he's above all. Who's above all? Only God. So Jesus came from above. He who is of the earth is from the earth. That is, you and I are just from earth. John. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus, even though he's here on earth, he came from heaven because he's God in body. 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. In other words, the message of Jesus is from heaven, and men are rejecting Jesus. Which takes us to the next point, verse 33. He who receives his witness, that is the witness of Jesus, the witness has set this seal to his to this, that God is true. What does it say in Romans chapter 3? Let all men be considered liars, but God be true. God is the truth. All men are liars. They make up all these stories, but you know what? The only truth is Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one at the end that's going to be victorious. He's going to be exalted, enthroned, and everybody's going to acknowledge him and bow down to him. He's the only truth. Everything else is not. And so that's what he's saying. Let this be, set this seal in your heart right now. God is true. Jesus, who's God, is true. God the Father is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. He's bearing witness of him. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That is Jesus. For, let me give a minute for that noise to go through. There you go. All right. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. In other words, Jesus Christ speaks the words of God, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to expound this one, right? But even to us, when we get saved, he gives us the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, be full of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled people speak the words of God. And this Jesus came to give witness because he was in heaven. He became a man, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't hold back the Spirit of God. So, he's speaking the words of God because the Spirit of God always speaks the words of God and the truth. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son, Jesus, and has given all things into his hand. Well, we can expound this more, right? Colossians chapter 1, he created all things, and in him everything subsists, and nothing subsists without him. Right? Everything is about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so that's what he says. The Father loves Jesus, the Son. And everything he gave into his hand. See, the whole point, remember at the end, is that Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, and he's going to destroy the enemies, and he's going to rule as Lord. Right? And everybody's going to acknowledge that he is the only one. He's the only one. He's given them all things. And he's going to judge the unrighteous and the righteous. And to close out, look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son right now, at this very moment, notice what it says. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. That is eternal life. But the wrath of God abides on him right now. So this very moment, if you were to die without Jesus Christ, right now the wrath of God is on you. But when you believe Jesus, the wrath of God is removed from you. But very presently, right now, you either have the Son or you don't have the Son. There's no in between. You're either saved or you're not saved. And when you acknowledge that Jesus came from heaven, that God sent him, that he went to the cross and died for your sins and resurrected the third day, and you believe it, see, that's the thing. You believe that message, then you have eternal life. That's a promise from the Bible. It's right there. He who believes, verse 36, in the Son, who believes the message that God sent him, has eternal life. That is, you will not be separated from God eternally. You won't go to hell. You'll be with God forever. But he who does not obey the Son. Now, obedience here is equivalent or matched up with believe. Or you might see the word also receive. To receive him inside your life as your Savior. To believe the message. To obey him. It's all over the Bible. Pretty much the same. Shall not he who does not obey the Son, Jesus, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Isn't that sobering? But you can be saved right now today. The wrath of God will be removed from you. Because remember, Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God. Wrath of God. So, no wonder Jesus spoke so highly of John the Baptist. Look at how John the Baptist exalted Jesus and pointed people to him. Right? And he, remember what he said. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to God. And he must increase and I must decrease. Well, I wonder if you know Jesus as your Savior today. If you don't, I would love to talk to you about it. Because you can be saved today if you believe in him. And remember, I wonder if you're miserable. If you are, maybe it's because he's not increasing. You're focusing too much on yourself. Focus on the Lord. And believe me, that'll be a good cure. You don't need pills. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. And I pray that if someone is here who has not turned to Jesus, has not believed in him, that they would do so now and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.